Well, let me tell you, I need to apologize to you. My computer broke on Friday and had other things planned on Saturday. I spent some time trying to get it up and running again, and it's limping, but it's not running fast enough for me to do two things, which are the very last things I do to prepare for Sunday morning, and that is the PowerPoint and the bulletin inserts. So today, you have no PowerPoint, and your bulletin insert is a blank sheet of paper. Somebody first service says, I really liked the bulletin insert this week better than last week because I get to write whatever the Holy Spirit writes and not what you think I should write. So today, I want you to do something with me. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give you the notes that you're supposed to write down today. Today, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your hearts exactly what you needed to have up on the slide today. And we're going to let him be the one to decide what those things are. And I'm serious. I want you to take the bulletin insert and a pen. If you're going to pray and ask God to speak to your hearts, you better be ready to write it down. And we're going to pray. Thank you for this great privilege we have, Father, for having the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And we invite you right now to speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Give us these notes that we need to write down. And Lord, let them not be the notes that I think they should write down or the things they should focus on, but may you specifically today give them the things that they need to write down. May they hear the things you have for them in this sermon. And may we leave this place changed because of you. Amen. Amen. Well, I have this great privilege. You've given me 65 questions so far. And every week as I prepare my sermon, I pray over them and I look to see which ones pop off the page. And this week, the question that popped off the page is, what does real revival look like? Why don't we see it more often? What does real revival look like? Can I say that none of you have experienced real revival? There have been spatterings of revival that have taken place in America in the 1900s and the 2000s, small little glimpses of them, but you have not been part of what we would call a revival. Because one has not happened in America since the 1800s. Believe that there's been three great revivals in America, and A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, has not only been instrumental, but been part of, and what we have today is the fact of the role that he played in two of the three great revivals we've seen in America. Let me tell you. Now, when I explain this to you, you're going to say, I've never been part of this before. How does revival start? Good question to start at the beginning here. There's always the same combination of things that take place for revival to start. They're not always in the same order, but they usually are. They are prayer, confession of sin, worship, and deep study of God's Word. In 1857, revival came in New York City, and it started when two men who worked on Wall Street wanted to come together and ask God specifically to bring revival. Well, those two men decided to pray once a week, asking God to bring revival to their city and to their nation, and soon their passion grew so that they had to meet together every day at lunch in order to pray for these things. And without letting anybody know what they were doing, others asked if they could join them. And their prayer meeting that started at 2 grew to the point where at lunch, every day, it filled two churches praying and asking God to bring about revival. You been part of that? I've never seen that. Revival spread from this small prayer group. It grew to the point that from February to June in 1858, about 50,000 people were added to the church a week in the New York City area, spread up into upstate New York, spread over into Pennsylvania, down into New Jersey, and into parts of Maryland. And that group of the United States of America, in almost 6 month period of time, the church grew by 50,000 people a week. People saying, I need Jesus. Let me in. I need Jesus. Do I find him here? That's amazing. You want to do the math? That's 30 million people in less than 6 months added to the church in that geographic region. And that spread to the whole nation. Not only did it spread to the whole nation, but it spread across the Atlantic. And it went to Europe. And by the end of 1865, almost a million people were added to the church in Europe, spreading from this desire these two men had to meet together and pray. Now, Simpson got involved in this an interesting way. He grew up in Canada, and he was pastoring in Canada. His health was failing, and his doctor said, "You need to find a better climate." So he moved from northern Canada down to Kentucky, where it was a bit warmer for him. And he settled in Louisville, Kentucky in 1874. Now, this was an era where they were still healing from the Civil War, and in that particular area of Kentucky, it tended to be this tipping point, where there were a lot of people who were fans of the North and a lot of people who were fans of the South, and churches were filled with people who thought one side of the war was better than the other, and one side won and shouldn't have, and the other side lost and shouldn't have. It created controversy in churches. It created separation from one church to another in the town. And as he shows up on the spot, completely foreign, he identifies that this city, these churches, need to be united, because they're not. They're split. So he knocks on the door, one pastor, and says, "Can I meet you? Can I pray with you? Can we get together and pray together?" Knocks on another pastor's door, says, "Can I meet with you? Can we pray together?" The two become three and five and ten, until the pastors of the city are coming together to meet on a regular basis to pray for one another. All of the pastors, except for one, agreed to do this. One said, "I refuse to talk with anybody from the other team." And he and his church missed this. From those meetings is a desire to bring about revival in their city. So they held nightly prayer and worship meetings. Nightly. And they rented out a place that would be the equivalent of the Convo Center here in Athens. And every night it was filled with thousands of people who wanted to know God. And this went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, at the point in time where they decided it was starting to diminish because pastors were going, "I got other things I need to do. How long are we going to keep doing this? We need to do these other things." And pastors started to disconnect to the point where it just kind of fizzled. But at the end of it, hundreds of people were added to the church. Some place I read said more than 100 were added to each church during this time period of just a few weeks. Now, from this experience, Simpson was tapped on the shoulder and called into one of the most prestigious pastorate jobs in the nation at that time period. He was called to move to New York City and to pastor the 13th Street Presbyterian Church. Some have argued this was the church to go to in the whole nation. And as he pastored there, this momentum of revival came with him. And without doing anything, the church started to grow. And people repented of their sin and wanted to be in prayer and deeper study meetings. And they started to see God do some pretty neat things. And Simpson went out and he started preaching in the city streets and at the docks where people were coming, immigrants coming in from Ellis Island, all these things he's preaching. And people are coming to know Jesus. And during this time period in church history, by the way, Vince, you have the most expensive seat in the house. You had to rent your pews. And this was the expensive one. Spit and all. And all of you were sitting more in the seats that were reserved for the unwashed masses. That was the seats that were free. These were the coveted seats, and those were not. I don't know what happened in church history that we reversed that. It seems as if those are the expensive seats in the back and these in the front are the ones nobody wants. But during this time period, all of these people who came to know Jesus out of desperation started showing up at his church. And I could just picture some of them running into the front row and sitting in the expensive seats. Some of them were empty. And the church said, "A.B., Albert, we like what you're doing for the kingdom and all. But can't those people go to other churches? You have to make a decision. You are either going to preach to the masses or you're going to preach to the people in our church. You have to choose one or the other." He said, "See ya. I'm going to do what God's calling me to do." And he left what was a very good salary at that point in time, $5,000 a year, to receive $0 a year as he went and just did the work that God had for him. His original idea that the Holy Spirit gave to him was to gather together anybody that wanted to gather together. So he rented a hall for Sunday afternoons and said, you come out of your church, and if you want to come for a deeper study, if you want to pray about what God wants to do in our city, come here, we'll do this. He had a whole bunch of people come the first time, and he talked about what he wanted to do. And he said, later on tonight, I think it was, we are going to have another meeting. And in that meeting, we're going to strategize. We're going to pray. We're going to confess sin. We're just going to ask God what it is that he wants us to do. Anybody want to come? Come to that. You know how many came? Seven. Seven people came. Out of hundreds of people, seven came. And he said, it's enough. Let's pray. Let's confess sin. Let's study God's word in a deep, meaningful way. And out of that grew what turned into a nightly evangelistic campaign where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of New Yorkers came to know Jesus because of it. And out of that grew an afternoon Bible study that was a deeper study that turned out to be a daily Bible study. And hundreds of people came to that. And out of this movement taking place in New York City grew what we call the Christian Missionary Alliance today. In New York City, his focus was on two things. The first one, deeper life study. I want to know Jesus Christ in very deep ways. I want to know his word. I want to know how to handle it. I want it to have an effect on my life. And then we want to evangelize. We want to tell other people about Jesus. Revival took place. What will revival look like at Athens Community Church? Well, can I just tell you? It'd look a lot different than it does today. It would. Here are some of my thoughts, if you care to listen to them. People will have a hunger and thirst for deeper things of Jesus Christ, like they've never hungered and thirsted before. They'll be open to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and respond without hesitation. They won't even question what it is that God wants them to do when they know that it is Him that is speaking to them. Celebrate Recovery will be filled on Friday nights with people who realize the weight of their sin, and they struggle, and they need to depend on Jesus Christ in order to get past those things, as well as a dependence on each other. Going deeper will fill this room on Wednesday nights as people come here with a hunger and thirst to know the deeper things of Jesus Christ, not just Sunday morning attendance. Our sessions of prayer on Monday morning and Tuesday night will be so full that our time for prayer will run out before our desire for prayer will end. Our small groups will quadruple as people seek times of prayer, accountability, deeper study, as well as a desire to discuss God's holy written word and learn to better apply it to our lives. Our Sunday morning services will double as people want to gather together to praise His holy name because of the things that He is doing throughout the week. People will give financially in a way that gets some attention. There will not be an addition to their giving. There will be a radical redesign of how they give and why they give. During the revivals, people went forward and gave their jewelry that they were wearing, just put it in the offering. They signed over deeds to property. They sold things that they had and just put the money in the offering plate, because they realized that they wanted to invest in the things that Jesus was doing, and the rest of that stuff didn't matter. A few years ago at Life, which is a conference of teenagers, of Alliance teenagers, after a sermon about need to give to missions, kids reached in their pockets and took whatever was there and put it in the offering plate. I talked to the Alliance youth director at that time, and he said, we had iPhones, we had iPods, we had MP3 players, we had technology I didn't even know existed. And then we had this problem of, what do we do with it? How do we sell this to raise money for the kingdom? I would say that for students, those kinds of things were the most valuable things that they owned. And they were willing to take what was most valuable to them and just give it to God. No regrets. Haven't seen that kind of giving. We'll see an increase in giving not only to Athens Community Church, but an increase in giving to the Great Commission Fund, just as John Stumbo was talking about, to other ministries in our community, giving to each other, giving to strangers in an effort to share with them the love of Jesus Christ out of a self-sacrificing attitude of giving. That's what revival looks like to our pocketbooks. And many times, that's the determiner of where you stand with Jesus. People will want to be part of what God is doing here more than they'll want to be anywhere else. People will make church things a priority in their lives, higher than any other thing, not because they're church things and I ought to be there, but because they have this hunger and thirst to be there, because they knew Jesus is doing something and they don't want to miss it. People will tell others of what he's doing in their lives, in the life of our church, and they'll invite them to come and be part of it. Evangelism will be a natural flow from the life change that we are experiencing. We will not need an evangelism program or an idea of how to reach out to other people, because it will be an inherent part of who we are in Christ because of what he is doing in us and then through us. The Holy Spirit will draw people into our church, and our church will draw people into relationship with Jesus Christ. Why are we not there yet? I don't know. I have some suspicions. But it really is for you and the Holy Spirit to figure out. That's the way he's calling you to live. That's it. Why don't we live that way? It's between you and him. Can I tell you? People are here praying Monday mornings and Tuesday nights. People are here on Wednesday nights studying God's word in very deep ways. People are here on Thursday nights in small groups. Sometimes we spend an hour in discussion over three verses. Sometimes we spend more than an hour in prayer. Sometimes we wrestle with how we apply these things to life. People are here on Friday nights, celebrate recovery, getting the life right for Jesus. By the way, people are here Sunday nights, studying God's word together. And I know Carla would love to see revival take place in our youth group and see growth take place beyond anything. And I'm sure there are teenagers who would love to see their schools experience God's presence in a way that just revolutionizes everything. I'll tell you stories about that from being a youth pastor. People are meeting here on one-on-one relationships and other places in town throughout the week to pray together, to talk together, to learn together. And everything I hear feedback in that is it is good. And you have an opportunity to be part of those things. And if you're not, why not? People are forgiving one another. People are restoring broken relationships. People are letting past hurts be healed by the Lord. People will discover hurts, sins, issues, slights, conflicts, errors, mistakes, attitudes that they didn't even know they had because the Holy Spirit is bringing them to mind. And the response will be humility and seeking forgiveness. That's what revival does. It just happens. Are you one of these people experiencing these things? If not, why not? It's before you. It's your choice. God wants these things. They're the desires of his heart. James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, O you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I love John 15, 16, and 17, three of my favorite passages of Scripture. In this, Jesus just pours out his heart for what we should have with God. This close, intimate, personal relationship we talked about last week is his desire between us and he. And then through that, we have that same relationship with God the Father. And then because we have that relationship, the Holy Spirit is in us, and it is close and personal right with us. For some of us, revival isn't the word of what we need because our faith is dead. There's nothing there. A defibrillator is not going to start our heart again because we're gone. We need renewal. We need something new, something to start all over again in another direction, in another path. Our denomination is not crying out for revival right now because we believe that what the church has done in America has hit a dead end. And what we need to do is go in a completely new direction that he defines. And we're calling for renewal, for God to do something new, for God to do something we've never seen before, for God to do something that goes bigger than anything we could explain. It's not that we're asking him to do something a little bit better. It's that we have to rethink what we're doing and how he's going to use it. It's not a little bit more of something. It's a total redesign. You want to see revival in our land? You want to see revival in your life? You want to see revival in our church? You need renewal in your life? If you see, if what you're doing isn't working, then you have to do something new. You got to make a change. If you don't make a change, it's fair to say you don't really care about revival or renewal. I think of this time when we're at Delta Lake, and you know, I keep going back to stories about Jesus working at Delta Lake, because I believe it was a place where we were able to get so far away from the world for a long enough period of time that we didn't care about the world anymore, and we were so focused on Jesus. And it was at the end of a staff training time. We had spent a week in God's Word and prayer and just powerful training together. And the very last thing we were doing is taking communion together. And I'll never forget the speaker who was leading in communion. He had passed out the bread. And just before we were ready to partake together, a guy stood up. And he said, "Before I take communion, I need to confess something. I have bitterness in my heart against this person over here. He said this thing to me, and I have been mad at you about that, and right now God said I need to forgive you, so I forgive you." And that person said, "I didn't even know you were mad at me. I love you, and I forgive you." And they hugged, sat down, and the speaker said, "All right, all of you have this piece of bread with you." And somebody else said, "Wait! I have bitterness in my heart, and I want to get rid of it too." And they asked that person for forgiveness. And they prayed together, hugged together, and sat down. And then the speaker said, "All right, those of you who have bread in your hand, we're ready to take communion together." And person after person after person stood up and said, "Wait! I need to get my heart right before God." That's revival. When people say, "Wait, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to move. I don't want to do anything until I am right with God." And the sin that had been buried had been exposed. And not once did someone say, "Well, I'm not going to forgive you. The Spirit of God is there in such place." And no matter how deep those hurts were, people said, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you." And it was an hour and a half later that the speaker finally said, "All right, this is sweet, this is awesome, this can continue after we finish communion, but we have a piece of bread in our hands and we need to keep going." And we finished communion, and that attitude of forgiveness was with our camp the whole rest of the time. Now, can I say, I see these things happening. Sheila came back from Florida with this attitude and this heart from God that says, "We want to bring about revival in our church. We want to bring about revival and celebrate recovery." And a week ago yesterday, a group of us sat right here and we prayed for these very things for 2 hours, that God would do amazing things, that God would bring about revival and a renewal and do something that goes beyond anything we can explain. This is happening in our church right now. And if you are not part of that circle, if I were you, I'd be banging down the door, finding out when those circles meet, because I want to be part of that. What kills revival? Sorry, I have too many notes for today's sermon. What kills revival? Well, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a passage of Scripture that we have, some of us, memorized. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, there's a guy in town who has that on the back of his car. I don't know if you've seen that. We focus on healing our land, of forgiving our sins, of bringing about revival, but we don't take the first part seriously. God said, "Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways." Confession, humility, prayer, worship, focus on Him. You do these things, and then watch what I do. If we're asking God for revival, then we have to guard ourselves from bitterness, competition, division, and sexual sin. We must pray together, worship together, confess our sins to each other, demonstrate true humility to each other, all of us. There isn't a single one of us who is immune to this absolutely necessary pattern of mutual humility, prayer, confession of sin, worship, and deeper study. We need to do these things in order to see it. And where does it start? Right here, right now. In some ways, it's already begun. But this is where it starts. This is how it starts. Repentance. Not covering over sin, not explaining sin, not trying to work around sin. Repentance. Prayer, worship, experiencing deeper life. I'm not talking about the definition of Christianity that most of the church has settled for. When I add Jesus to my life, it's a little bit better. I'm talking about a radical change in the way that we're thinking about life. Who do you want to be? The person who's willing to give all for the sake of Jesus, or the person that's willing to hold all for the sake of us? I choose revival. I choose renewal. I know in some ways it starts with me. It's already begun in other areas, and I want to invite you to join and see what's happening. Now, don't say you want to be part of this if you're not willing to give up everything to follow Him. Don't say, I'm going to go check out and see what this new revival thing is all about at church, and say, I'm going to come once and see if it's big for me. Because so many times we've compromised what true revival is, and we've made it an emotional experience. We said, as long as I go and I feel a tingle in my heart as I'm worshiping God, He's working revival in my life. No, it leads to deeper things. It leads to an honest study of God's Word. It leads to this purging of sin in our lives. It's not a one-time only thing. It continues over and over and over again. And the more that sin is purged, the more you realize there's more that needs to come out. The closest thing I have to explain that to you is the time I had food poisoning. I was sicker than I ever had been sick before. I had a full meal of food poisoning. And I was sick for almost 24 straight hours, throwing up at least 5 times an hour. And towards the end of that, well, actually, close to the beginning, I cried out to God, there's nothing left in me. But obviously there was, and He knew it. And He dug deep inside of me, and He continued and continued and continued until it was all gone. I have a friend who restores cars, and he buys old cars and then makes them new again. And he said that one of the key things that he does that a lot of people forget when they restore things is that if he does not get all of the rust off of the frame, all of it off of the frame, in a short period of time, that rust just takes over the frame again. And so many of us have gone through our lives and have gotten a little bit of sin out, thinking that was enough for God. No, we need to let Him get all of it out. It all has to come in order for us to experience revival. Well, my sermon's too long today. I've taken up the time that we need for our closing song. I trust the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. Let me pray for you. We'll be done today. Father, I don't want to stop. I just want to keep going. I want to stand before you someday and say we never saw revival take place because we loved our sin, because we were so happy with our lives, because we were so complacent, because it was hard work and we were lazy people. God, I do not want to satisfy for what America thinks is okay for a church. I don't want to be satisfied with what I think is okay for a church. God, I want to see your work being done in the way that you want it to be done. I do not want myself or anyone else here to be a barrier for what it is that you wish to do. And I know that you are not satisfied with the work of our church yet. Pleased? Yes. Is it blessed? Yes. Are you in this? Without a doubt. But I know that you are calling us to do more. I know that you're calling us to go to a deeper place. I know, Lord, that you have these things for us. Somebody wrote down, why don't we see revival? They are asking this question too. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would not accept a single excuse that we have right now for why we are not part of this. I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would give us this urging in our hearts. I pray that you would move in us this week, even this day, even this moment, and give us this nagging desire to let go of all the things that we're holding on to so that we can be part of this. so that we could see you move in a way we've never seen you move before, so that Athens could become the center of a revival that spreads out not only in the state of Ohio, but throughout the entire nation, because we need to know you like we've never known you before. God, it starts with me. So I pray that you'd forgive me of my sin. I pray that you'd bring it to my mind. I pray that you would just keep bringing it out like that food poisoning over and over and over again until it is gone and I can sit before you and just dwell in your presence and know exactly what it is you have for me. And God, let that spread to each of us, a desire to know you and to experience you in ways we never have before. And that we could look back at this moment right now as the time where we decided we were in. So we ask God, you show us these things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.